There are many things in life that we celebrate. Sometimes there are very big things, and sometimes they are small things. Sometimes they are, in the scheme of things, very small things. Maybe you celebrate the first time you won in a game of Scrabble against your dad. Playing a game and slowly reaching up to that point. Maybe it was the only time you ever won. Maybe after that, you won every time, but that was the turning point. Some people celebrate what they did in high school. High school is one of the last chances that many have to play on an organized sports team. If you didn't play sports in college, then high school was it. So maybe you still remember and rejoice in victories as a senior in high school. Winning a big game, making a great play. Sometimes we have other times of rejoicing and remembering. Celebrating together, celebrating birthdays, that with little children especially, you celebrate all these markers as they're getting bigger. You know, the first time your little child begins to walk and you cheer for them. Yeah, good job, yeah, two more steps, oh, you made it! You don't continue that though. It would be a little odd if every time my daughter, now almost 13, was taking two steps, good job, two more steps. You had to stop walking. This is driving me crazy. But you celebrate these things the first time something happens. Then you celebrate birthdays, especially with kids. You start celebrating, now you've made it to 10. You've added another digit. You're 13, a teenager. And then the markers in life celebrate that you're 16 years old or 18 or 21. Celebrating maybe the second time you turn 39. Look, you're getting older. You're making more of your life. If you make it to 100, celebrate that. You've added another digit to your year. I don't think you're going to get a fourth one. So this is it. We should celebrate this one. To rejoice in those things that we remember, those victories in the past. We celebrate things that we don't even remember. We celebrate the 4th of July. None of us were there for the 4th of July, that first celebration of independence. But you've been able to celebrate a whole lot of them, this chain of people, again and again rejoicing when it comes to that day of independence. And not just little private celebrations, but taking a day to get the grill out and cook out, at least that's a common modern thing to do, to shoot off fireworks, to celebrate. Maybe you don't even want to celebrate that much, but you know that on the 4th of July, you're not going to be able to go to bed early. The neighbors are going to be celebrating, and you'll be hearing them. The city's going to be celebrating. You'll be hearing the fireworks go off there. And so you're roped into the celebrations. For us, as Christians, we celebrate. We celebrate the work of God. We celebrate God's creation. Many times you go out into nature and go on a hike, just look at the world around you from your front porch and celebrate what God has done in his work of creation. But there is one celebration that we especially love. Coming now, today, to celebrate the resurrection, to celebrate that Jesus is alive, to come again and again to celebrate this. And yes, we celebrate this and rejoice in this throughout the year, but this is a special time to celebrate together this one thing, to rejoice in what Jesus has done. It is a celebration that may seem a little odd at first, because we celebrate the whole thing, even though it starts out a little sad. If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, and we'll be picking up at the end of chapter 23. Here, we're picking up after Jesus has already been betrayed and arrested and beaten, put up on the cross. And now, as he is hanging there on the cross, we come into Luke 23, verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, which would be noon, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, Into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested, according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still alive in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence here with us, for this time of rejoicing, this time of celebration. We ask that you would stir us up to know you more, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would rejoice in the work of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Here the story starts in a place where we do celebrate and rejoice, but those people on that day did not. We find that Jesus dies. Jesus is dead. There on the cross, he breathes his last. Being dead, for most people, is quite the disability. You don't expect much from people after they've died. Perhaps a last message hidden away somewhere, a few lines in a will and testament, the dividing up of inheritance, perhaps. It's unlikely they're ever going to come and have dinner with you again. And here, Jesus has died. Those who had followed him, they had scattered for a time, and now they've come to see him, watching these things from a distance. Jesus has died. And that death goes back not to the Roman methods of execution, not to the leaders of the land who would arrest and beat him. It goes back much farther than that. Back to the beginning. To Adam and Eve. Those people created in the image of God and yet who turned to sin. Even though death was promised. And so from the time of Adam, all who've lived have been promised death. As they rebel against God, as they turn against him. In their sin, they have earned death for themselves. Generation after generation after generation. In the time of Moses, in the passing of the law, people of Israel in their celebrations later in the temple. Death was a part of that as well. And there was some rejoicing in the death because God had made a substitution. Bring a lamb, bring a goat, bring a bull. Where sin is concerned, death is the only answer. Sacrifice after sacrifice. The lives of the people of Israel, their religious lives, were drenched in blood again and again. And again and again, the sacrifice was made until the time of Jesus. That Jesus comes and he lives, a man who is also God, a man who lives a perfect life, who does what Adam and Eve couldn't do when it was just the two of them in a perfectly created garden. When there was only one little command that they had to obey, and they couldn't do it. Jesus lives in the world already fallen, already afflicted by so much of the damage of sin, surrounded by so many sinful people, filled with all the same temptations that the world has today. And yet, Jesus does not sin. This one man out of all men who did not earn death. And yet, he is lifted up on that cross. He's put to death. And you see that his death in this passage is marked not just by the normal mournings of the world, the normal concerns that mark death today. Not even the normal concerns of an execution. Because when Jesus comes to die, the world reacts. It says in verse 45, the sun's light failed. For 3 hours, it grows dark. Not only that, but we see the curtain of the temple torn in two. The reaction of nature and in the temple, where they would come to see the presence of God, the temple itself, the curtain is torn. We see Jesus call out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Even on the cross, he has authority. Now it is time. I give you my spirit. And he dies. Those around can't help but be affected. The centurion, certainly this man was innocent. The crowds, returning home, beating their breasts. His followers, watching. Jesus is dead. Not only dead, but buried. This is an important part. You see, Jesus wasn't just dead for a moment. Some people have a story like that they tell. One time I was dead for 8 minutes. And what they mean is, under the care of doctors, my heart had stopped, but through CPR, through the quick work of medical staff, I came back. The doctor almost certainly did not actually declare them dead, but if they hadn't intervened, they would have been. People sometimes refer to it as a near-death experience. My heart stopped for 20 seconds. Do you want to know what I thought about during that time? Like, no, I don't care. Like, were you expecting to have really good thoughts when your brain was deprived of oxygen? Maybe. Like, I'll go back to scripture and trust that over the thoughts someone might have had while their heart wasn't beating. It's not truly dead. Even there are cases of people who fall into freezing water. No detectable life signs. But between the cold and everything else, they end up surviving. They warm them up. They get their heart beating again, and they go on to live. It wasn't like that either. And we see cases in Scripture of Jesus bringing others back from the dead. We see people who die and are immediately brought back. We see that in the Old Testament as well. here Jesus is truly and surely dead, and he is buried. No one is expecting that he is going to get back up. Although, later on, the angels remind them of this. Looking back, they probably think, man, we probably could have done something else with your body if we just paid attention to what you said. We sure made it hard on you with locking you in a cave with a big rock in front. But they were expecting him to stay dead. He was dead, and he was buried. There was no doubt about it. And yet, that's not the end of the story. For anyone else, the story would have continued. And then, once the Sabbath was over, the people came and they prepared the body and they held a little service and everyone was quite sad about it. And they put the rock back and they went away. That doesn't happen with Jesus. We celebrate that Jesus died and was buried. And then he rose again. We celebrate that Jesus is risen. On the first day of the week, early in dawn, they go to the tomb with their spices. They look. The stone is actually out of the way. If you only are reading Luke, he doesn't mention the stone being put there in the first place. Just they show up and the stone is gone. But we get the story from the rest. Guards are put in place. The stone is there. It's all sealed up. Make sure no one could steal this body. And yet when they get there, the stone is gone. And they look in and they're perplexed, wondering what is happening. We carried these spices out here for nothing, apparently. Where do they take him? Who already has him? Is this Joseph guy doing something else? What is happening? And two appear. Men in dazzling apparel. They bow their faces to the ground. What is going on? These messengers from heaven have come to them to bring them the truth. And they say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? You are looking for Jesus in the wrong place. You are looking in the wrong place." I don't think any of you have ever made that mistake. Trying to find somebody and spending your time first in the graveyard, going from stone to stone, saying, "Well, this one might be them. No. This one. No. This one. No." Only to get a call. "What are you doing? I was looking for you. I thought we were meeting at Chili's." Sorry, man. I'm over here at the graveyard checking to see if you're dead and buried. This is a unique scenario. These women looking for Jesus and being able to have that great line. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's alive. You foolish ladies. Can you imagine? You thought he was going to stay dead." And foolish disciples. Foolish to everyone. Because they don't believe them. The women return and say, "Guess what? We looked and we saw the tomb is empty. The angel spoke to us. Jesus is alive. Can you believe it? Jesus lives. He's alive." Okay, well, that seems a little crazy. How's your pulse doing right now? You getting enough oxygen? They have to go look, to go see for themselves. Peter going and looking and going home. The story continues. I'm going to read again. Luke 24, starting in verse 36. Later, as the disciples are gathered, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now Jesus is with them. It is interesting the steps that Jesus goes to assure them of his renewed life. They worry that perhaps it is a ghost. He says, "Look, I know you guys are afraid of ghosts, but you all think ghosts don't have any kind of body. Here, touch my hand. Look at me. I'm right here. Everybody knows ghosts are scared of broiled fish. Give me a bite to eat. Could I do that if I was a ghost?" He assures them, "I am truly alive. I am really here with you." And he stays with them for quite some time and being seen by many. This is not a momentary appearance. Many would go on to be the witnesses, saying, "Yes, we saw him. He was alive. He could eat fish. Can you believe it?" And he speaks to them. "Do you understand what it means that the Savior has risen again? Do you understand? Well, the chosen one of God has come back to life." But Jesus is able to say, "Do you know why I am here with you again today? I spoke to Lazarus and I called him forth, but he was not the Savior. I have died and I have risen again." And he tells them, "This is what is written, the Christ should suffer, on the third day he would rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." This is going to change things. Celebrate this. Year after year, generation after generation, because it all changes now. Much better than any nation's Independence Day. That through the work of Jesus, through his death, being dead and buried, but then rising again, he has set us free from sin, calling us to repentance and forgiveness. Many saw it, many witnesses that day, rejoicing that Jesus was with them again, only starting to understand as he opened the scripture to them to understand it, to send them out, to proclaim it, to send them power in the Holy Spirit, to know and understand, to be prompted to speak, to proclaim again and again, Jesus is alive. And we celebrate that today. We celebrate every day. That if you are here today and perhaps you only had a little experience with the story of Jesus or coming to church, and you feel yourself coming on Easter and feeling like, what's the big deal? Well, it doesn't matter that much to me. Trust me, it matters. Because every single person is facing death, apart from the fact that Jesus died and rose again. If you are hearing this message and understanding it for the first time, we're now coming to the point where you want to rejoice in the work of Jesus, you can say a small prayer, understanding that you, as someone who has rebelled against God, who has not lived a perfect life, deserve death yourself, and that Christ has taken your place. You can pray, "Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner, and I trust in the work of Jesus to save me. Amen." A little prayer like that is enough to get started, to become part of this family, to receive the Holy Spirit, to rejoice in the presence of God through Jesus Christ, who is risen again and whose Spirit is with us. And for all the rest of us, let us not go through the year in sorrow, perplexed, and wondering, because we have the answer. Jesus is alive. He rules today. He rules in your heart if you call him Lord. The very end of Luke says this: "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." And then look at the last two verses. "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. The celebrations of the people of God are different than the celebrations of this world. We don't come today launching fireworks and making hot dogs, but we come to the presence of God to rejoice, blessing God, worshiping, and being sent out as Jesus sent his followers out to proclaim his name, repentance, and forgiveness. Let us be people who rejoice day after day, celebrating that Jesus is alive, not just once a year, but every day, knowing that he is present with you, living in your heart, stirring you up. And there are people who would hear this message and let it pass by, or who have not heard this message, but God has sent you. There are people that you have a unique place in their life to be able to see them in times and places where no one else is there, sent by God as a messenger, not in blazing white apparel, but in your regular street clothes, and yet with the Spirit of God inside, ready and able to shine through you as he gives you the words to say. And I encourage you, let your rejoicing be known, that others would hear the gospel as well, hear your joy in what God has done, that we would all rejoice together. There are people out there who are having near-death experiences every day because they do not know Jesus. They are living in a state of death, and you can offer them life. Let us rejoice and offer life to all who will listen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your incredible blessing, for the work of Jesus, for the promises of the future that Jesus is coming again, that all will be set right, and that we will join you in your presence. We thank you for life and life abundant. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise for the benediction.